We had a bishop, the previous bishop to the current one we've got, who used to say, Christians are like manure. You need to spread them out so that they can do some good. If they stay in a pile, they'll just end up stinking. That's what Jesus does with his disciples here in Luke chapter 10. As we see, he sends them out two by two into every town. And look in verse 2 in particular, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So you've got to do two things. Firstly, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field, and go. Two things, to pray and to go. It's a big challenge, isn't it, for us as Christians, for us as God's people. You notice that Jesus didn't just say this to the 12 disciples. Who's it to in verse 1? Who's he talking to? Who's he sending? 72 disciples. So it's not just the top of the tree ones. It's not just the ones he'd chosen beforehand to be his apostles, his sent ones. This is to 72 disciples. So a lot more people. It's not just the top-notch ones, but lots of people can be involved in Jesus' mission. All sorts of people were sent out, and they were sent to all the towns. But it's interesting, isn't it? He says, pray, because there's a great harvest field out there. There's a great harvest field. There's lots of people who need to hear about the kingdom of God. There's lots of people who need to turn to Jesus and put their faith in him. And there's people who are ready to do that. There's a harvest that's waiting. There's a field that's waiting to be harvested. Pray for workers to be sent out into that field. And that's our prayer for mission, isn't it? That God would send out workers into the harvest field. But then the shocking answer to that prayer is in the next word after that, in the first word of verse 3. Go. See, sometimes you've got to be careful when you pray, because sometimes God might shock you with the answer. Sometimes you are the answer to the prayers that you pray. You ask God to do something or to make something happen. But it might be you that he's calling to do it or to make it happen. Pray that the Lord will send out workers into the harvest field and go. And he says to his disciples, you are going into a dangerous environment. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. So in other words, it's going to be dangerous. Sometimes you'll be welcomed. Accept the hospitality when you're welcomed. Accept the, eat the food that they give you. And make sure you tell them the message, though. Because it's not just about being nice to people. It's not just about accepting hospitality. In verse 9, he says, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But it won't be all beer and roses. Or beer and Skittles, no. What is it? Beer and Skittles, yeah. It won't be all beer and Skittles. There will be times when you're not welcomed and when you're not accepted. And in verse 10, he says, but when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet we wipe off against you, yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. You see, the message is the same whether you're welcomed or whether you're not welcomed. The message is the same. The message is that the kingdom of God is near. Whether people want to believe it or not, God's chosen king has come. God's chosen king has come to bring God's kingdom into fruition, and the kingdom is near. Jesus is God's chosen kingdom. And the spread of the gospel is about telling people that Jesus is God's chosen king, the announcement of the king. And that's our mission. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, our mission is to spread out and tell people about King Jesus. Now, it can be in very hostile environments. Imagine being a Menang believer, a believer in the Menang Kabau people. It would be really difficult to share the message, because becoming a Christian, first of all, means you are completely rejected by your own family. You're likely to lose your job and likely to lose any connection with your community, because they don't want to know you anymore once you're a Christian. As we said on the screen there before, to be Menang Kabau is to be Muslim. If you become Christian, you're basically turning your back on your whole culture. That's their idea. And so it would be very difficult for someone who became a Christian. Consider this story that was sent through to us. A young man his faith was discovered by a local witch doctor. This young man's mother was sick, and the whole family was required to visit the witch doctor for a cure for the mother's illness. But the witch doctor singled out this new believer, saying that the young man was different and that the witch doctor could see a cross on him. And the young man acknowledged before his family that he had become a follower of Jesus and been baptized. And that young man was beaten by his family for his new faith. Difficult, difficult circumstances to own up to being a Christian, let alone going and telling others about the Lord Jesus. But that's what's happening with the Menang. Because even though it might be difficult, even though they might face rejection and physical violence, that's Jesus' call on the life of his disciples, to spread out and to tell the good news of Jesus. Jesus sends his disciples on a mission. You might be accepted, you might be rejected, but either way, we have to share the good news about God's chosen King. Well, where is the harvest field that Jesus is talking about? Let's have a look over in Acts and chapter 1. And the background to this part, we're going to look at verse 6, but the background to this is Jesus died, he's risen from the dead, he's been teaching his disciples over a period of 40 days, teaching them about the kingdom of God and what it's going to look like. And in verse 6 it says, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" Where is this mission field that Jesus sends his disciples out to? You notice there's four places mentioned, and I think they represent the spheres of our mission that Jesus sends us on. First of all, he says in Jerusalem, in the place that they were right there and then. Jesus says, this is your mission field, Jerusalem, where you are here now. Tell people about Jesus the King. But then he says, in Judea. Judea was the surrounding region, and Jerusalem was the capital. So you go to the surrounding region around you. And then he says, Samaria. Judea and Samaria together make up the nation. So it's a local mission in Jerusalem. It's a regional mission in Judea, but it's also a national mission. They're to go to all parts of the nation with this good news. But then he says, and to the ends of the earth. This mission is a mission to the whole earth, not just locally, not just regionally, not just nationally, but to the ends of the earth, to everywhere in the earth. There's a couple of quotes on your sheet there. The first one is from John Stott. It says, "We must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God." See, God doesn't restrict himself, we saw last week, just to the nation of Israel. God wants his message to go everywhere. And so that needs to be our vision of a global message, of a global mission that we have to fulfill. And William Carey said, "To know the will of God, we need two things. We need an open Bible and an open map." Taking God's word out to all parts of the world. But we need to remember that mission has all these different spheres to it, doesn't it? It's local, it's regional, it's national, and it's international. We have mission on our doorstep. As soon as we step out the doors of this church this morning, we're in the mission field. Even in the church, we're probably in the mission field. But as soon as we step out the doors, we're in the mission field. And we have plenty of mission opportunities here, don't we? What's your mission field? Because we have lots of things that we can do either through the ministries of the church or outside the ministries of the church. Through the ministries of the church, you can be involved in plenty of mission fields. Kids ministries, scripture teaching in schools, you can be involved in the play group. A great mission field that we have in the play group at the moment. Lots of people coming to our church for play group. And we got a great chance to reach out to people. Mission field with the youth of our town and providing a place for them to come and to hear about Jesus. We've got mission fields in our men's ministry, in our women's ministry events that happen. Your mission field, you can have plenty of mission fields right on the doorstep of this church. Which one is yours? Which one have you stepped into? What's your mission? What part of the mission have you taken up? But also, it might not be through the ministries of the church. We also have a personal mission field, don't we? Just to the people around us. Just one-on-one with our neighbours and our family and our friends. We have a personal mission field. You see, God's mission is everywhere. It's local, it's regional, it's national, but it's international as well. How's the spread going? How's this mission field going? We're going to have a bit of a think about what's been happening, because over the years, many nations have been reached with the gospel of Jesus. And there's been a lot of success in mission. If you look in Africa, Africa's the place that we often think about when you send missionaries. Where do you send them? Oh, to Africa, deepest, darkest Africa. Well, that's been happening for hundreds of years. And there's been a lot of success there. In 1900, there are approximately 10 million Christians. By the year 2000, 100 years later, there were 360 million Christians. And they reckon that by 2025, conservative estimates would say that the number's going to rise to 633 million Christians in Africa. Latin America, by 2025, 640 million. In Asia, by 2025, 460 million Christians. So the mission of the church has been very successful in a number of places as God's word has gone out to the ends of the earth. You think about China. Lots of mission activity early in the 19th century in China, but then came the communist regime and lots of persecution of Christians. But where are the three fastest growing churches in the world, do you reckon? The three fastest growing, not just churches, number of Christians in the world. Number two is China. Second to Nepal, and third is the United Arab Emirates. Three countries where you might not think that the gospel is growing, but it's growing the most quickly of anywhere in the world. Nepal, China, the United Arab Emirates. And it's interesting that while the gospel is growing quickly in these places, it's shrinking in the old Christian nations, where Christianity's become institutionalized over the years, where Christianity's just been part of the culture. Places like Europe, France, Italy, Sweden, many places like that where Christianity's dying. You go there and they've got these massive buildings, these massive church buildings, but no one in it because Christianity's dying. And that represents new mission fields for us as well. We send missionaries to France. We send missionaries to Italy and to work in those mission fields. And they're finding that people know nothing about Jesus in those places. It's hard to imagine, but they are new mission fields. So that's what's been happening, but there are still many people groups that are unreached. When we talk about people groups, we're not just talking about nations, but we're talking about cultural groups or language groups within a nation. Imagine Pakistan, for example. I saw this yesterday. Pakistan we think of as a country. You might send a missionary to Pakistan, but there are 400 people groups in Pakistan. And so you might send a missionary there, but he's only reaching one people group out of those 400s. And around the world, there is something like 16,000 people groups, and 7,000 of those still haven't heard of the Lord Jesus, or is what we considered unreached. Less than 2% of them are Christians, and they don't have a church of their own. So that's 7,000, that's 40% of the people groups in this world, and roughly 40% of the population of this world, we consider as unreached people. We have a big mission field, don't we? As God's people, we have a big mission field. You know, they reckon 97% of the world has heard of Coca-Cola. 72% of the world has seen a can of Coke. 52% of the world has tasted a can of Coke. And Coke's only been around for 80 years. But 97% of the world has heard of it. And someone quipped that if God had given the task of world evangelization to the Coke company, it would have been done by now. Christianity's been around for 2,000 years and we still have 40% of the world who are unreached for the gospel. We have a huge mission task. As we've seen this morning, we have a particular interest as a church in the Menang Kabau and helping to reach that people. And we've seen some of the resources that have been made available. They're really excited by this internet resource, the Faith Comes By Hearing website, and you go and visit it. It's very interesting. Go and click on it and then search for Menang Kabau, and you can hear the gospel being read in their language and see the words for yourself. And it's great that people will have that resource, but we need to pray that it gets to those people. Because 99.9% are Muslim and a very traditionally entrenched Muslim. To be Menangkabau is to be Muslim. That's a big call, isn't it? To reach people whose minds are entrenched like that. And we need to pray. Don't underestimate the importance of prayer. A quote on your sheet that says, "The man or woman at home who prays often has as much to do with the effectiveness of the missionary on the field and consequently with the results of his or her labours as the missionary themselves." So pray. As we talked about last week, get on a mailing list for the mission organisations that you're interested in who are doing mission in different places, because they love to send you out stuff to read and to pray about. Get on their mailing list and educate yourself about what's happening in those countries so that you can pray in a deeper way. Get on their mailing list. Get their emails or their magazines. But remember Luke chapter 10 verse 2. Jesus says, when you pray, remember that it's also that we're there to go, not just to pray, but to go. Pray that the Lord would send out workers into the harvest field and go. We all have a mission field on our doorstep. What's your mission field? What's your mission field? Have you worked it out? Have you been thinking about it? Have you been taking steps towards making your mission field, towards working in your mission field? But don't just think about local mission too. Maybe God wants you to consider going to a mission field further away. You think, oh, I'm not the right person. It's not for me. I can't do it. There's a story of a young lady who was praying about missions, and her boyfriend, she said, "My boyfriend Steve felt called to missions, but my big dream was to move to Sydney and to make lots of money out of my marketing degree." She said, "I really wrestled with God, and I remember the point when I said, okay, God, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll even marry Steve." And it was a decision of her, she said, of my head. It hadn't reached into her heart until she went on a short-term mission trip where she said, "I saw the need for myself." And she was challenged by a cross-cultural worker to see that you can be an ordinary person and God will work through you. And she said, "Well, I thought I wasn't a particularly good choice on God's behalf. It showed me that he will use who he wants to in his way." And now he wanted to go. They spent a few years at Bible college. And then fast forward a few more years, she said, "If you ask me if it's worth it for me to stay, I'd say absolutely. It's been an incredible journey. I would never have chosen this life for myself, but I'm so glad that God did. Being in Cambodia makes me realise how incredibly privileged and blessed I am, how God had already equipped me before. And with that, to me, comes a lot of responsibility. Privilege is not just for my own benefit. Blessing is not just for me to enjoy. It's actually to be used by God for his glory. And I'm passionate about that. I want whatever I've been given to be used and to be worthwhile. I'd hate to get to the end of life and think, what a waste." We're all called by God to pray and to go. Whether it's going just in our local mission field, or maybe you want to consider going further afield. Where is your mission field? Because Jesus says, pray that God would send out workers. But go yourselves. Let's pray about that. Father God, we thank you that Jesus has invited us to be part of the mission that you have to see people around the world come to know you as their Lord and Saviour. Father, we thank you that Jesus loves us so much that he died on the cross, and we have a great message to tell. A message of your love and mercy and forgiveness. Father, I pray that you'd help us to see that we are called to be your missionaries, to go for you, whether it's here locally or regionally or nationally or even internationally. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to consider that, not to put it aside, not to think that we're not good enough, but that we can go for you and to use the gifts that you've given us for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.